Poor Evander. He has no idea who Ruth is. Grandma's not Ruth. She's Grandma. Right? Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, your Word is your Word, and we take it. We handle it graciously. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. And as we focus on remembering our Savior, Jesus Christ, remind us once again of your love for us, but also of our responsibility toward the rest of the world that you love and want also to hear the message of Jesus. So help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Remembrance Day. The first Remembrance Day service began in 1919. King George V wanted to mark the armistice that stopped the hostilities between the German and the Allied forces, and he announced that the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month, which is when armistice was in 1918. So this is the 100th Remembrance Day observance since then. And yet, sadly, we've had to remember more fallen soldiers, right? Not just World War I. Continually over the years, people have lost their lives because of war. And unfortunately, there will be more, right? There will be more wars and more lives lost between now and the return of Jesus, of course. However, Jesus himself, he himself will put an end to war. And when he returns, as we read in Zechariah 14 and Acts 1. While we remember those who fell to protect our existence and freedom as a country, we also recognize that human armistices are temporary, right? They're temporary, and human treaties have been and will continue to be broken. Why is that? Why cannot people get along? Because they don't deal with the root problem. And the root problem is sin, right? That's why they never work. They're not dealing with the root issue of hostility, which is our own sin. So even though a treaty, a covenant, was made by the ultimate price of Jesus Christ spilling his blood to make possible the end of hostility between God and man, even though there's a cenotaph in Jerusalem, and the word cenotaph means empty tomb, right? So even though there's a cenotaph in Jerusalem and is frequently visited to remember his death and resurrection, and even though we wear a symbol, a cross, right? We wear a cross to point to that historic event approximately 1986 years ago, the majority of people still reject the path to peace with God, which is Jesus, and remain in enmity or in hostility toward God, and live as if the covenant that Jesus made with his blood was never enacted. So to refuse to accept Jesus' death for our sins is as ridiculous as it would be for Canadians and Germans and Japanese to still shoot at each other. That's how ridiculous that is. Because he's already made the covenant. He's already paid the price for our sin. And to refuse that is ridiculous. And yet, so many people do. So Remembrance Day is observed also, not just to remember the fallen soldiers, but to, in many ways, it's a prayer. It's a prayer that this would never happen again, right? You know, never again is usually said in a Remembrance Day service. So now we remember our past freedom, but we also remember that, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we are at peace. And so we are at peace with him. And so our job as believers in Jesus Christ, just as it is for veterans today, is to ensure that the treaties of peace that have been made in the past are continually in existence by living at peace with those who were once their enemies. So you and I need to live at peace with each other and God to help others understand that there is a covenant that God has made with us that allows them to have peace with him as well, which is through Jesus Christ. So the best way for us to show the world that Jesus died for our sins and their sins and wants to be in a peace covenant with them also is if we who have accepted Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for our sins, live out the stipulations of the covenant, right, of the treaty in his word that God made through Jesus Christ. And we can go to many places in the Bible to talk about that, but I've landed on the 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, which I want to just spend a few minutes on. So in Paul has to write a second letter to the Corinthians because, like most of us, we don't get it the first time, right? If you read 2 Corinthians, it's because Paul has to correct them on the things he asked them to do in 1 Corinthians, and they didn't get right. And so basically that's why Paul had to write a second letter, because the churches in Corinth weren't living out their covenant agreement with Jesus. And so when you do that, you're a bad witness. You're a bad testimony to the community. How do you expect the community to come to know Jesus Christ if we're not living out the word of God? And so this is why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. So just as we observe annually a Remembrance Day so that we don't go to war again, the followers of Jesus, we must remember daily, not just annually, but daily, that there are things that we need to keep in mind all the time. And that is, first of all, that there's only one perfect sacrifice, right? There's only one perfect sacrifice that can pay for our sins. And you can see Paul's passion here to help bring the church together in verse 14. And he uses Christ's sacrificial death as a motivator for us to serve together so that we get the gospel out there. So he says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And you know, there's an amazing bond that veterans have for one another, isn't there? I mean, their mutual suffering, their mutual experience, fighting for a cause, you know, that marked the removal of everyone's individual agenda. Because if you want to accomplish this cause, you know, everyone has to set aside their own individual agenda for a greater purpose. And this is what Paul is arguing about here. He says, if you guys can get along, if you guys can set aside your individual agendas and suffer together for the gospel, then we're going to make a greater impact in our communities. And so he reminds them that Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice who died for everyone. And those who accept him as Lord, you die to self. And you're supposed to live for him. No one else can give us this peace with God, right? Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And he says, "We boast in the hope of the glory of God." Jesus paid the price for sin. Jesus alone brings an end to the hostility that Adam and Eve introduced in the garden, that man has always had, and the only way we can end the hostility that we have with God is by accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So Paul here says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says we need to remember his death, we need to remember his resurrection, so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for a greater cause and a better future. Another thing we need to remember is that Jesus' death changes our perspective. Jesus' death changes our perspective on life. When you and I accepted Christ, the Spirit of God came in to dwell in our hearts. He changed our future destination, right? He changed our eternity with God instead of an eternity without God. But he also changed the way we are to look at our world. He says in verse 16, he says, "So from now on," in other words, from the rest of your future since the day you were saved, he says, From now on, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, before we were saved, we didn't look at people through God's eyes. We didn't look at people through spiritual eyes, as, you know, these people are lost. But see, salvation changed all that. So salvation changes the way you and I see people, doesn't it? Changes the way we look at people. Now we look at people differently, Paul says. We see them as those in need of Jesus. You either need Jesus or you have Jesus. Very simple way of dividing the world. Right? They either need him or they have him. Right? That's the way we need to look at the world. Maybe before we thought of him as a good man. We may even thought of him as the Son of God and thought, yes, I know Jesus is the Son of God. But we may never have realized that we had actually had to do something about it and accept him as our own Savior. And as the only Savior, the only way to God, when we got that, you know, Jesus now changes our perspective. We now see people differently as those needing him as we once did. But salvation obviously changes our perspective on ourselves. We look at ourselves differently. We no longer have an exaggerated, arrogant opinion of ourselves as one who is fine and didn't need God, if that's how we were, or, opposite end, as one who is totally unworthy of any kind of love, in case, depending on how we were brought up, we could be had a terrible outlook on ourselves or an over-exaggeration of ourselves. And salvation brings it in the middle, right? We see ourselves for who we are. We see ourselves that we are uniquely made by God and yet sinners separated from him. And God loves us and God wants to have a relationship with us. So now we understand who we are. We have a better perspective on who we are. And we realize that, you know, Jesus died for us even if we didn't accept him as our Savior. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mind-boggling when you think about it, that God was willing to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, knowing that so many people would not even accept him. Right? And only by the grace of God were we recipients of that, of the Spirit of God's working in our life. But you know, before we were saved, we probably didn't think much of Jesus. Maybe didn't even think much of ourselves. Or we thought we were fine, perhaps better than most, or at least good enough, you know, right, to get into heaven. But now, having understood that we're sinners in need of salvation, and having accepted Christ, we are a new creation. We have a new heart, we have a new purpose, we have a new perspective. We even look at ourselves, like collectively, with different eyes. We see God's people as fellow forgiven servants, equally equipped with spiritual gifts for the common vision of seeing people one to Christ, and we are fellow building blocks, right, in the church. You know, we are partners in ministry. And this is important for the Corinthians because when you read 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul says, you know, you guys are all divided because you're emphasizing, overemphasizing the fact that you have a certain spiritual gift, and, well, I have this gift, and I have this gift. It's not about you, right? The church wasn't coming together because they weren't bringing their gifts together for the common good of helping each other grow and seeing their communities come to Christ. So when you and I forget who we are in Christ, guess what? We lose focus of who we are, and we lose focus of what we're supposed to be doing. So there's a third thing Paul says we need to remember here. And he says we need to remember that it's God who initiates the relationship, you know, the relationship that we need for reconciliation with him. He says in verse 18, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and now he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. You know, John 3:16 reminds us that God loves us, right? God loves us so much that he initiated this reconciliation process. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. You know, God had to take the first steps for us to have peace, to find peace with him. All this, he says, is from God. So our new nature, our new perspective, forgiveness of sins, purpose, future home and glory, all that is from God. But God has a purpose, right? He has a purpose in saving us. And so he says, now we have been given the message of reconciliation. So who's supposed to initiate the reconciliation process in the world? Us, thank you. Right? God says, okay, here you go. Right? Now that God will work in their hearts, but we're the messengers, right? We are the ones who are to take the message to the world. We are to initiate that responsibility to show people they have a need for reconciliation with God. And the gospel, of course, means what? Good news, right? Good news. Good news that people can be forgiven of their sins if they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and he rose from the dead, proving he was a sinless son of God. But sometimes our problem with the good news is we forget that it's part of our responsibility in our jobs, at school, in the arena, at the mall, while we're spending time with family and friends. And, you know, for some of us, you know, we have a hard time thinking about that in the regular duties of the day. And sometimes we seem to separate this from life. You know, well, today I have to go to work. I do my time with God in the morning, and now I go to work. As if this has nothing to do with that. But God says something completely different here, right? You know, most of us define who we are by our jobs or our responsibilities. But that changes in life, doesn't it? It changes over time, you know. We change jobs, sometimes we don't have jobs, then we retire. Who are we? Are we only that person that did that? Or are we something more? Are we something more and that God uses us in the responsibilities and jobs that we have? And so Paul tells us to remember who we are and what God has called us to do. He says, God says you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador. That's what you are first. That's what we are first and foremost. We are ambassadors who happen to work in certain places or be responsible in certain activities. So that's what that's who we are. So someone asks you, who are you, right? You say, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. I just happen to work at such and such place. That just changes the way you look at life, right? You look at your job. You look at your responsibilities. You know, I'm an ambassador for Jesus that spends most of my time at home with my kids. What's an ambassador? What is an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest ranking representative of one country to other countries. He or she is chosen because the leader feels that person is going to represent my values and my desires best. When they go to that country, they're going for me, and they're going to talk to those about what we value and desire here for there. So then believers in Jesus are God's highest ranking people. Catch that? We are God's highest ranking people, who he entrusts to represent his values and desires to the places where we work and live. And in case you doubt that, look at Acts 17, verses 26 to 27. This passage, I've used this passage many times, this passage always blows me away. Acts 17, 26 and 27. Somebody read that, please, when they find it. Acts 17, 26 to 27.
And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined
So God has set the times for us and the exact places where we should live. You think it's a coincidence you live where you do? You think it's a coincidence that you work where you work? I don't think so. Not according to Acts 17. And so what's an ambassador? An ambassador is sent to a specific geographical location so that he or she can act as a king's representative in that specific location. And this is what God says. He says, we are his spiritual ambassadors, chosen to live in exact places so that the people whom he has placed us around would seek for him. So then as his ambassadors, we are to be his voice, right? This is our real job. Our real job is to represent God and Jesus wherever we are, whatever we do. So when you go to work, you represent God. When you go to the store, you're still representing God. You're not off duty, right? You're always on the job. You know, at the rink, soccer field, you're at a school meeting, you're at a seniors luncheon, you're out with some friends, right? You're still there as God's representative. And I think we just forget that at times, right? We get caught up in life and we just forget that, you know, that when we accepted Christ as Savior, we forget that we entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus that resulted in an exchanged life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self, right, the live by my own agenda person, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when God saved us, he enlisted us. Right? We are now his ambassadors sent to represent him so that others would know that God loves them and wants to be in a relationship, be reconciled with them and wants to be in a relationship with them. So we're to be his voice so that people can find hope. We who know Christ have understood that living for God gives us joy and peace in life. You know, God made us so that he alone would satisfy us. And if we're convinced of that for ourselves, then that makes being Jesus' ambassadors that much easier. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul tells us that in order to find when we find reconciliation with God, we get peace and hope. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made the two one, Gentile and Jew, and has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law of his commandments and regulations. You know, you think of the people that you know and live by and work with, you know, like many people live unsettled and unhappy lives, right? Because they don't realize they're actually hostile to God. They're actually at enmity with God. And they don't know that God desires to have a relationship with them. And so they don't realize that Jesus is the answer to hope and joy in life, to what they're missing out on in life. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, God wants to make us right. He wants to make people right with him. He wants to pour out his peace and his love and new life into us, into everyone, through the Holy Spirit, so that they can enjoy the best life that Jesus has to offer them here, as well as have the assurance of eternity in his presence. You know, every Remembrance Day is a call to look back and be thankful for those who paid the ultimate price so we can enjoy peace. And in many ways, it's a prayer, again, that we would never again would our sons and daughters have to die in a war. And yet again, we continue to have wars because people have not found the remedy for hate, which is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Jesus paid the ultimate price, right, for our sins. And yet so many people don't know that they are at enmity with God, separated from them, from him by their sin. Veterans of war have no desire to see others go through what they did. But we who have received forgiveness of sins and have escaped Satan's domain, do we desire that? Do we desire the same for others? Do we want what we have for others, freedom in Jesus Christ. To see them free from their sin and enjoying peace with God through faith. To see new people stand beside us, worshiping and fellowshipping because they have discovered Jesus paid the ultimate price for their sin. So may we renew our commitment to serve Jesus by being the best ambassadors we can so that others would place their hope in Him and find forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we're mindful of remembering this morning what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And on the one hand, I haven't said anything new at all this morning, but sometimes we just need that refresher. We just need a refresher to remind ourselves of where we came from. And for some of us, you know, if we've been saved for years, we just sometimes forget that you saved us out of a hopeless lifestyle, of a selfish individual agenda, or of an exaggerated view of ourselves, or a terrible view of ourselves. And we forget that you rescued us, you saved us from that, and you brought us into hope and joy and peace through Jesus Christ. Father, we do forget when we go out in our day-to-day activities and jobs and responsibilities, that we are on the job. We are ambassadors, and our attitudes, our perspectives, our words, our actions, all of these are different ways in which we represent you, your Son, because you're not visibly here. That's what an ambassador does, Lord. He goes where you're not. We know you're there, but people don't see you, and so they need to see you through us. So help us this morning to remember why we were saved, so that we can help others to know who Jesus Christ is and find hope and joy through Him. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite...